If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 1 through 25. This is the 45th message in the book of Hebrews. I've entitled this, The Christian's Worship, Walk, and Work. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 25. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Just in a short review to remember those things covered in chapter 10, we mentioned about how the Old Testament is a shadow of good things to come. That is mentioned in verse 1, I believe. And what we find is that God's way is that he first gave the shadow, then the reality. He gave the promise and then the fulfillment. He gave the picture and then the real person. We find that before the glory is the suffering. We gave the example of the wedding and how that Jesus, he gave that which was best last. The totally opposite of the world. They give their pleasure of sin now and then the judgment and the evil to come. Whereas the Christian is walking toward his life eternal. The worldling is walking away everything that their life has and walking into eternal judgment. Then we spoke about how beautiful is the body of Christ. The glory of the incarnation, when the Son of God became man and he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means that he had no sin nature. He's a spotless Lamb of God, but he did have weakness. He became thirsty. Jesus wept. We find that he was able to lay his life down in death. So he came in weakness. He came in full humanity, even a human soul. And he laid his life down by the power of his divine nature. He made himself a sacrifice, the glory of the incarnation. Then we preach to you the complete salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only did he give us the justification from all of our guilt and condemnation, but he gave us sanctification as a continual process, and then glory, the promise of being freed not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but one day from the very presence of sin. Jesus Christ died for us in the past. He is presently living in heaven, interceding for us and dwelling in us by his Spirit to guide and comfort us. And he is coming again to bring the consummation of all things and the eternal kingdom. Now, this morning, what we want to look at in our text is three aspects of our salvation experience that encompass our present life of faith in Jesus Christ. I think they'll be seen very clearly in our text. These three aspects of our present life and faith are worship, walk, and work. And each one of these are introduced to us with the words, "let us." Look with me at verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This deals with our worship, drawing near to God into the Holy of Holies before the presence of God upon his throne. Then look with me at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Here we have our walk with God, living out our profession in the public eye without wavering. And then we find verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Here we have the consideration of good works, our works, and that there are, we should have an incitement of good works in our fellow brothers in the body of Christ. We should consider them ourselves and incite them in others. And so we have our worship, our walk, and our works. I was talking to Brother Petrowski, who is also going through the book of Hebrews, and he was mentioning concerning this, and it just seemed to also be impressed upon my heart. Now, let us look at the words, "let us." It's an exhortation. It's in the present tense in all three times, which means it's a continual action. In other words, the Christian life is 24/7, 365. There's not an off switch. There's not a time when we forget our faith and forget God. No matter where we're at, no matter what time of our life, we need to recognize who we are and continually worship, continually walk in our faith before God, and continually bring forth good works. Now, as we think of this exhortation, not only is it in the present tense, but the particular mood. In the Greek, they have a particular mood. In other words, what is the particular context of this statement? And what we find is that it is in a context of being an action that is conditional. Now, this is very important. Please hear me. The Christian life doesn't happen automatically. For instance, right now I'm preaching and you're listening, but you will not benefit from this unless you actively receive it in faith. You meditate upon it. You analyze it. You think upon it. You call upon God and ask you to help understand these things and apply them in your life. And when we worship together here and assemble together, you do not automatically worship just because you're in the church building. Passivity is not the way of the Christian life. It is practice. We are to put these things into practice, you see. And so the Christian life does not automatically happen. It is a condition. So when he says, "let us," this is something that we need to purpose to do. It's not just going to accidentally happen. Let us do each of these things is what he is telling us here. Now, first of all, our worship involves us drawing near to God. Our walk involves us holding fast our profession. Our works involve our consideration and incitement in love of good works, not only in ourselves, but encouraging them in the assembly and participating in good works. Now, our worship to God is us coming to God. Our walk is our life before others. And our works are a life before God and before others. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so our worship, our walk, and our work covers all three areas, you might say, of our life. Now, as we look at verses 19 through 23, it instructs us how to worship God. Let's just read that. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Now, if we think of this here, we see that we are called to worship. Many Christians and many ministries so emphasize good works that they forget about our worship of God. They forget about us glorifying God. We are to honor God in our heart before our worship is acceptable in his sight. And so we see this here. We are to draw near to God. We are not to forget him. Now, something else I want you to see, and I'll say more about this later, and that is the significance of the house of God. This context that the narrow context that we will be looking at, let's say verse 21 through 25, has for bookends the house of God. We find in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. And then we find in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now what this is telling us, our worship, our walk, and our fellowship of oneness in the body of Christ is very significant in relationship to the church. Jesus established the church. He is concerned about our development corporately, not just individually. He is concerned about our worship corporately, not just individually. He is concerned about the good works of the whole assembly. That's why we're not just to have good works ourselves, but we are to consider and encourage others and incite them to good works, you see. Now, as we continue in this, thinking about approaching God, if we do not have a living fellowship with God and know him, we will not know how he is faithful to his promises, enabling us to hold fast our profession. In other words, if you really want to be able to walk with God, you must draw nigh to him. Look with me at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now look at this parenthetical thought. A parenthetical thought is something that is inserted for emphasis. If you'll note, there's a parenthesis around this statement, and it is, for he is faithful that promised. Now, the value of this here is that if you don't know God, if you don't know his faithfulness, you are not going to be able to hold fast the profession of your faith. I often mention, it was really a blessing to me when Pastor Darrell Messer preached an anniversary service, and he preached on the faithfulness of God. And I'll tell you, it just spoke to my heart, because I realized as I reviewed the years as a pastor that it was through God's faithfulness that Pleasant View Baptist Church has flourished, not through me. And even though I failed and faltered, God was faithful. Now, if you want to have a walk before God and hold fast that profession, you need to know God. You need to know his faithfulness. This is the idea. In our worship of God, we grow in knowing him. Then we are able to profess Christ in the public eye. Let me give you an illustration to make this point with Moses. In the life of Moses, remember when he went up on the mount and he was with the Lord. And his time with the Lord was so transforming that when he came down among the people, he was glowing. I believe this is a good analogy. We need to so live in the presence of God that we have the glow of the life filled with the Spirit before we go. In other words, we need to come near to God, kind of like a bioluminescence. You know, you've seen things that are, you shine the light on them and they glow. But they only do it for so long, just like Moses fading glory. Now, as we come before God, he gives us the power of his Spirit. He transforms our heart and mind. He renews us, and we're able then to have the filling of the Spirit, and we're able then to go before the people, and they see something different in us. Let me give you a good example of this. This is Acts 4:13. I love this verse. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, it's not our greatness that people see. It's that we've been with Jesus. That we have been transformed by the light of his presence, that our character has been transformed. What they knew about the disciples and what they knew about Peter and John is that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's what they saw as far as their capabilities and their gifts and so forth. But they were astounded and marveled because what they saw in them was a transformation and the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ in them and upon them. And they marveled that they had been with Jesus. Now, we must first consider what we have in Jesus Christ and then think, why do we have that? Look with me at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look with me at verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now, we then consider verse 20 also what our Lord is said of our Lord, by a new and living way which he, that is Jesus Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, what that is saying is that as the veil was rent in two, opening the Holy of Holies, this is a picture of the tearing of Christ's life in death as he gave his life, opening up the access to the Holy of Holies, going before God. Now, as we think of what we have a throne in heaven. We have a God in heaven before whom we can go and be in his presence. And so the question must come to us, if Jesus did that, if Jesus consecrated this way that we might have access into the holy presence of God, if he himself is our high priest and he has given us a way and consecrated for us a way to come before God and a way to let our petitions be known and to let our worship come, then why has he done this? In other words, this is necessary. Jesus would not have done this unless it was necessary for us in our sanctification, in our faith. It is necessary for us to come to God. It is necessary to worship him. These things are necessary. In other words, we need God in Christ daily. That's why he opened up the way for us. If you are not availing yourselves of that which we have in being able to come before God, if you are not availing yourselves of the intercession of Jesus Christ, if you are not utilizing this daily and coming before God, finding his presence, worshiping him, being strengthened by him, you are not going to be able to hold fast your faith. You are not going to be able to bear fruit to the glory of God and to have good works. And so we need to realize this. Let me ask you a question. Are you daily transformed by coming into the presence of God? I know many times that I am in an ill spirit. I am in an ill attitude. But I come before God, I confess my sin, I humble myself before God. His Spirit works on my heart, and I'm transformed into the image of His Son. I'm renewed in the right spirit. Perhaps there is enmity in my heart towards my brothers and sisters by a critical spirit. Are there some lust or sin in my life? And by coming before God, confessing my sin and recognizing Him, I'm transformed and I find that renewed power, that renewal of life in my heart. And so are you daily being transformed by coming into the presence of God? Do you utilize this most glorious access? Now think with me. There is no greater access among anywhere you could go, anyone you can go upon this earth than coming to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, we have problems. We may go to friends. We may go to different places. But you understand the greatest access we have is coming before God. This is the greatest access that we have. We daily need to come before Him and delight in God and take time to thank Him, to praise Him, to communicate our heart to Him, and to make our petitions known before Him. And so we so concern ourselves with being able to find particular resources and access to particular things and people on this earth to help us. But I tell you, there is a God in heaven. And the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. We need to lift up our eyes and realize we're sheep. We need a shepherd, that we are dependent creatures. We need to come before God. Now, if you do not know experientially by faith that you are held by God, you will not have the strength to hold your profession of faith before men. You see, the reason that we can hold fast is because we know that we are held. I can look in my life and I can see God's deliverances and I can see His leadership. I can see Him holding us. It reminds me of the poem and the picture you see of the footprints in the sand. When you abide in the realization that you are held by the shepherd, that God is the one that carries you, that gives you the strength and the power to hold fast to your profession. The Apostle John stated it this way in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we must walk in the light with Jesus Christ. Now, as you walk in the light, you will see your sin. I know I'm preaching here beside the front door of our church. And if you get at a particular angle, you can look because of the light of the sun coming through the glass and the brightness of the day, you can see smudges on the glass. Now, I couldn't see those in the evening, couldn't see those at night, but I can in the light of the day. As we walk in Jesus Christ, we see the sinful smudges upon our life, and we see those things. We can confess them. We can hate them. We can turn from them, and we can find cleansing and be cleansed. So to walk in the light, you must daily come to the light in prayer and fellowship with God in Christ. Daily, we need cleansing. And many times, not just once a day, we need this to worship before God. Now, not only do we have our worship before God and our walk before men, but we also are to be fruitful in good works. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we see here concerning good works. Note in verses 24 and 25 that it speaks of love. In verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that's very important, because it's not just having a form of godliness. It's not just doing what appears to be right and may be right outwardly. But it is having a heart of love for God and having a heart of love for others. In other words, God's concerned about our motives. Why do we do what we do? There's going to be a lot of surprises on Judgment Day because God judges concerning the heart. You know, the Lord taught me something as a pastor. I remember one time we had a particular church member, and he had been disciplined for a particular sin, which involved drinking. And we had gotten word again, and we actually went to his house. And when we went to the house and opened the door, he actually had a bottle of beer right beside him. And as a pastor, we pursued that to seek to bring him to repentance and discipline and so forth. But the Lord reproved me about the whole matter. And I'm not justifying what he did. I'm not encouraging this to be done by any. Our church, we take a covenant to abstain from these things. But the way I went about it was wrong. Because what the Lord impressed upon me is that you don't go into a man's home and do such a thing as that. From that point, I seek as much as possible, if there is a discipline case, to bring them to the church or to meet them and so forth. I don't like going into people's homes and doing that. And as I was meditating upon this recently, it came to my mind in the book of Ephesians, there is a verse, and it doesn't say it clearly. You have to study the language to see it. And let me just go back. I don't have it in my outline, but let me see if I can find the verse to make my point. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, this word dwell means as abiding in a house. And what came to me recently, and where I'm getting at, is judging one another. You see, what we do, if we judge other people, we go into the home of their heart. And we step into the home of their heart and condemn them. And we don't have a right to do that. There's an authority, there's an individual accountability, and each man lives his life before God. And so we are not to have a critical spirit. The Bible says that we are the Lord's servants, and to our master we stand or fall. And so I don't really have the right to have a critical spirit. Now, you understand, we're not saying that we don't, as a church and individuals, confront one another when there's public and known sin. And I'm not justifying evil in secret, not saying any of those things. But I'm saying that there can be a critical spirit. And in a critical spirit, what we're doing is falsely assuming that we have the right to judge someone and we have the omniscience to know their heart. And we don't know their heart. And what we do is intrude into things we do not know. And in our mind, we intrude into their heart and we condemn them. And we don't have a right there. That is their home. That is where Christ dwells. And so the Bible teaches we're not to have a critical spirit. And that's what I'm dealing with at this point. Not that we don't make judgments. Not that we're not responsible before God in private and in public. But what I'm saying is we're not to have a critical spirit one toward another. Every man stands before God, and we're not, we are the servants of God. It's been some time since I shared this story, but I remember when I was a young man, and I grew up very quickly, physically. You all now know Brother Mike Catley, who was a friend of mine, and I was about a head taller than him. We had another friend whose father had a greenhouse where they raised tomatoes and so forth, and we would work there. And because I was bigger, I was looking upon myself and seeing that I was doing more work than the other two. All three of us were working for our friend's father, his son, and then me and Mike. And I can remember going to the owner and bringing this to his attention, thinking that I would be commended because I was doing so much work. I was doing more than them. And instead of being commended, he reproved me and said that he had hired all three, that I was responsible to do my work for him. And that stuck with me for years. We're not to judge God's servants. And God is able to make someone weak stand. And so we're to judge our own selves, that we're not stumbling blocks to others, that we might walk in fellowship with God. and so that we might have love and good works. Now, the church at Ephesus, they had many good works. But he reproved them for the lack of love. As a matter of fact, it was such a strong reproof that if they didn't repent, he would remove the lampstand. He would remove that presence of the Holy Spirit, that which makes an assembly an assembly. They would cease being a church. That's how necessary love is. We must love and receive one another as God has received us in Christ. Now, note the emphasis in this passage. We said something earlier, but I want you to see it again. He says in verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Now you understand, he tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in verse 25. And it's obvious that someone can be a believer and currently not be in the house of God and be able to go to God through Jesus Christ as his high priest. That's not what this is teaching. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, and the Bible is teaching this, that when God speaks to his people, he speaks to them where they as a gathered assembly. That is where Jesus speaks to his people in the book of Revelation. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." In other words, we need to realize and think of ourselves how significant the house of God is. Because it is involved in our worship, because God is concerned, as I said earlier, not just in your individual worship, but how do you worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's a great need there. Why? Because there's a unity of the Spirit. If I'm upset with people, I can just have my own way. I can worship God by myself. But when I come around people, I must exercise long-suffering. I must exercise forgiveness. I must see Christ in them and be humble, because realizing God is using others. So God is concerned about your ability to worship corporately. And so in this passage, he puts the house of God at the beginning and he puts it at the end, because our worship of God, our walk with God, and our good works centers around our participation in the house of God. Now, it pertains to the whole of our life, 24/7, 365. But we cannot separate ourselves from the body of Christ, from the church of the living God, and be able to truly worship God. We cannot truly manifest a true walk in Jesus Christ if we're not faithful in the house of God. And we cannot have good works, because not only are we to do these, but we are to incite these in others. In other words, a good work is the ability to encourage others to do good works also. So the house of God is very significant. You see, so often good works are done to elevate the individual. But God receives glory in the church. God is pleased and has so designed things that the church causes us to get rid of self. There are many people, they've had institutions in their own names. They talk of the great things that they have done. But when things are done in cooperation with others, we see that it is by the corporate effort of the whole assembly. Therefore, God gets the glory in working in the whole. Now, some give no regard to their faithfulness to the assembly and participation as a member of the body of Christ. But according to verse 24, we so live in a corporate relationship that our life produces good works in the lives of others as well as in our own life individually. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider," look at this, "one another to provoke," or that means to incite, "unto love and to good works." God wants us not just to live our lives unto him individually, but so live that we influence others to live their lives unto God. Now, let's see this truth also in the Psalms. Let me give you Psalm verses 1, 2, and 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither." Now, the order is different because the worship of God is put in the middle. But do you not see these same three aspects in the child of God's life? First, his walk. Now, the walk in verse 1 is defined by separation. Not a pharisaical separation from the world, but a separation from the world's counsel, a separation from the world's ways, a separation from the world's attitude and hatred and unbelief. The child of God needs to be separated unto God in his walk. Then, but his delight, it's in contrast. He doesn't delight in the world. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is worship. He delights in God. He meditates. The law of the Lord isn't just the Ten Commandments. It's the revelation of the Word of God. He delights. He delights in it morning and night. He has a heart for God. Then what happens? Well, his leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he does will prosper. He'll bear fruit in his season. That's his works. So you see the walk in verse 1, the worship in verse 2, and you see his works or his fruitfulness in verse 3. This is a basic principle. Once you see this, the worship of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the work of the believer, these things encompass the life of the believer. And we need to evaluate our lives concerning our worship, drawing nigh to God, concerning our public profession of faith in our walk before God and others, and concerning our good works, not just our own, but are we inciting and encouraging good works in others within the body of Christ? Now, let me show you also right here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning at verse 4. For by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What do we see here? The record of Abel's faith centers around his worship of God. The record of Enoch's faith centers around his walk with God. And the record of Noah's faith centers around his work for God. Now, Abel drew near to God to worship him with his sacrifice that he offered in faith. God has given the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, but he himself would have his heel crushed in death. And Abel, I believe, looked in faith. He knew this promise. He knew this revelation communicated to him by his parents. I believe that Abel looked in faith to the sacrifice that God would provide, such as God did for his parents, Adam and Eve. They no doubt told him concerning their clothing, told them how God sacrificed an innocent animal and the shedding of its blood that he might clothe them, how that they had sinned against God, and how that they had prepared their own clothing, but God exposed it as being insufficient, and that God had clothed them, the innocent dying in the stead of the guilty. And Abel had learned that his parents were accepted by God and properly clothed by the shedding of innocent blood which God himself had provided for them. Now, think of this. This is what Abel knew, because Abel came by faith. Worship always centers around approaching God with a sacrifice. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In other words, Jesus is the way because Jesus is the sacrifice. He is our mediation and our redemption, and he is the way to the Father, both by faith in his death and by faith in his intercession in his life. Think with me in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, what we understand is that it is through Jesus that we have peace with God. And it is through Jesus that we have access to God. And we are able to come into the grace that salvation has brought us into. In other words, the child of God is continually standing in grace. But he must come to God and be enriched by that grace. He must come to God and worship him, that he might be able to walk before God and men, and by which he is able then to have good works before God. So we see this here. Now, worship, it centers around the sacrifice as a mediation to God. Cain not only did not come in faith with a blood sacrifice to approach before God, he did not come to worship God as Cain did. If he had come to worship God in faith, he would have accomplished that end. Cain was coming to do something to impress God concerning his goodness. Where Abel came in faith and realizing his sinfulness, just like his parents had been taught, they needed the clothing that God prepared. This is what Abel knew. He knew that the blood of the innocent was needed, picturing the coming of Jesus Christ to clothe him so that he might be received of God. We must come near to God and be reminded of this and be reestablished continually and renewed in the truth that our salvation is solely by the work of Jesus Christ, by his death in our stead. Now, let's look now here at verses 5 and 6, talking about our walk. Abel, see, the worship, that's what's emphasized. Enoch, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, this is interesting. And it helps us to understand the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is popular in Jesus' day. And many of the quotations in the New Testament come through the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, now in the Hebrew, as we have in the King James, if you go back to the book of Genesis, I believe in chapter 5, when it talks about the walk of Enoch, it says that Enoch walked with God. In the Septuagint, it says he pleased God. It doesn't say he walked with God. And so the writer of Hebrews has the Septuagint in mind when it says that Enoch pleased God. We would say Enoch walked with God. That is the understanding here. So when you go to verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please him, without faith it's impossible to walk with God. You cannot walk with God without faith. Enoch is a proof of that. It is impossible to walk with God without faith. Listen to Colossians 1:13. Who, and the pronoun who is referring to God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, in Enoch's case, he walked with God, and because he walked with God, he was translated. Well, in the New Testament sense, we walk with God because we have been translated. We have been taken out of the power of darkness. We have been brought into the kingdom of God and his dear Son. We have been filled with the Spirit. We're now in the kingdom of light, and we are able to walk with God. Salvation is a translation. You see, a transformation and a translation from one kingdom into another. Let me ask you, do you have the testimony that you walk with God? Do you have the testimony that you walk with God? We cannot walk with God unless we walk in fellowship with him. The prophet Amos asked a rhetorical question to the nation Israel. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is, no, they can't unless they agree. You cannot walk with God unless you agree. Matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, when it says to confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us our sins, you see, if we'll confess our sins, the word there means to see the same thing. To see the same thing. And that, when we walk with God and God says that's sin, we continue our walk with God when we also say that sin. Now, if God says that sin, and we do not say that sin, we don't agree, we're not going to walk with God. Is there sin in your heart? Is God saying that this is sin and you're saying it's not? You're not walking in fellowship with God. That's why coming near to God and confessing that will help in your walk. Now, Hebrews 11:7 speaks of Noah. We see the worship of God in Abel, the walking with God with Enoch, now the works, the good works. In the record of Noah's faith, it emphasizes that he prepared an ark. Now, this was a good work of Noah. Think what a blessing these works were. Not just that he would be rewarded in the life to come, but if we think of the practical significance of this good work, Noah's good works were beneficial to his family being delivered from the judgment of the flood. If Noah had not been obedient, there would have been no ark to deliver his three sons and their wives and to deliver his wife. It says that he moved with fear. One of our favorite verses, my wife Vicki has a plaque with the children's picture on it up on the wall, and this is the verse that she has there, Psalm 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to God to have an influence upon our children. We still need the grace of God. I know of people and pastors that have been faithful, and yet there may have children that have not yet come to Christ at this time in their life. But we know and see this promise, and that it is connected that we ought to be faithful so that this influence will be in the lives of our children. Now, the mature Christian has a life of faith that encompasses all three aspects of the Christian life. He worships God, he walks with God, and he works for God. I want to begin to bring this message to a close by thinking of the Lord's Prayer, because I think we can see it here also. What does it begin with? It begins with the worship of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You see? Now, it begins with God's name being hallowed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see? And our desire there to worship God, we're concerned about God. That is our worship. When we come to God, we adore him. But not just our worship. We also realize, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Dealing with our walk in this world and the advancement of the kingdom of God. The provision of our needs as we walk. The forgiveness that we need to have before God and with others. And our walk with Christ. You see, our prayer is that God would deliver us. All of this deals with our walk before God. We worship God, and then we walk before God. And we have this need to see his kingdom come, to his will to be done on earth, as we walk and these things. And then we have, lastly, our works. Now, this may not be seen, but as you think where he closes, and he said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You see, why do we do our works? The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So the works kind of blends in there, even as we seek the kingdom of God, and even as we walk in this world, we find that there are works that bring glory to God. And so I hope in this message you see that God wants us to worship him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to bear fruit by our good works. He says, and going back to our text, let us, in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's our worship, as the previous verses also included in that, 19 through 20. And then our walk, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And so we need to say and ask, are these things in our lives? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we coming near before him? Are we using what we have, what has been given and consecrated for us through Jesus Christ? Are we walking before men knowing that we're held of God, we can hold fast our profession? And are we bringing forth good fruits, good works in our lives, not just individually, but all of these also deal with a corporate relationship, even inciting good works in others, doing our works before men that God might be glorified. And so this is the message today, that we would search our hearts and see if we're being transformed by coming before God, seeing if we're walking in the world by faith and through the Spirit's life and strength. And then are we bringing forth good fruits to the glory of God, not just individually, but corporately? Let's close in a word of prayer.